Well, tonight we get to begin a new series. We have finished the series on the Holy Spirit, and in that series we also looked at what a Spirit-filled person is or how they function. And in order to do that, we covered the 15 characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. And so I was planning one of two possibilities for tonight. I was planning to either begin a series on the book of Daniel, or if there was enough interest in the series on preparing for a trip to Israel. In other words, what do we need to know about the land? What do we need to know about the seasons and so forth in order to better appreciate our Bibles? And there were enough people that talked to me about that. Some of them even said, you know, I wouldn't be able to come to the office because of, you know, other conflicts with, you know, ABF or with Sunday school. And so they, you know, we ended up talking and deciding to do a short series, probably about 12 weeks, on Sunday nights to cover a whole bunch of things, but all related to geography, all related to history, all related to factors that will help us to better understand the Bible. And so tonight, we're going to have session one of preparing for Israel. So as we begin, I'd like to mention that for anyone who's interested, and I know there's some, at least one who's not going to Israel that bought the book already, but if you are interested, we are using the Zondervan Atlas of the Bible, written by Rasmussen, and it's the revised edition, 2010. We're using this kind of as a guide for our studies, and I have page numbers to read and so forth. So if you are interested in doing that with us, please, you know, go to Amazon, wherever you'd like to go, and, you know, buy this. Just email me if you forget, and I'll send you a link to Amazon. I don't know exact cost, but it's not that much. But I'll give you the page numbers and the things that if you want to learn along, you can learn with us and so forth. I have maybe about 30 different Bible atlases, okay? Some of them are small, a lot of them are large. There are three that are the best. If you have the Moody Bible Atlas, the ESV Bible Atlas, and the Zondervan Bible Atlas, you pretty much, you know, you have almost all the, you know, boy, you have all the bases covered in a lot of the outfield too, okay? I mean, most of it is in one of those three, and all of them have unique advantages, but probably the advantage to this one is its size. This is by far the smallest of the three. So that's why we chose this one. All right, so tonight we are going to go through this first session, and then at the end, okay, when we're done tonight with the service, anyone who would like to can come up front and ask questions. We may do a little bit more discussion. If kids come up, maybe we'll have a little game, kind of a quiz, have sides, maybe kids against adults, something like that. I think that'd be kind of fun. So anyway, we'll have that if you would like to do that. All right, so let's begin tonight by talking about, in our first session, six swaths, the seasons, and then Babel to Cairo. Okay, so for those who are going on the trip, this is the trip to Israel. I should probably mention that too. We are going on a trip to Israel. If you're going on the Egypt extension, that starts on March 10th and goes through March 14th. And if you're going on just the Israel part, it starts on March 14th and goes to something like the 23rd. Okay, so 23rd. All right. Now, if you're going on that trip, or if you are interested, then I'd recommend that you learn points 1 and 2 of tonight. I mean, this is really valuable information, and if you keep learning all the things that we're going to do in the successive 11 or 12 nights on Sunday nights, you'll end up finding that when you're having your devotions and reading through the Bible, I never understood that before, or now I get it. That will start happening pretty frequently. And so we'll begin by talking about the geography of the land in its most basic form. All right, first, what direction, when you look at a map, do you expect for the map to be situated in? What's at the top? Which direction is at the top? Okay, north. All right? Whenever you read your Bible, you have to get away from that. Because always in the Bible, the prime direction is east. It's always east. So east will always be up when you read your Bible. And this map that's in front of you is situated east. It's a little bit off, but it's basically situated east. Why? Because that's the way that the Bible writers think. Okay, and why is east prime? It's because that's where the sun rises. Okay, so east, south, west, north is how somebody from the ancient world would have thought. And so we're going to think like that, at least some of the time, as we go through this. So what are the six north to south? Okay, and as we're looking at our map from west to east, what are the six bands of land that you can basically memorize the country of Israel with? There is first, and we've talked about this a little bit in church before, but there is first the coastal plain. It's right along the Mediterranean Sea. It is largely flat, a lot of sand in that region. Okay? That region was basically, except for Solomon, okay, and maybe just a little, you know, some pockets at other times. Other than Solomon, that land was never controlled by Israel. Okay, now today it is, not all of it. The Gaza Strip is there. The Gaza Strip is controlled by the Palestinians. But that area was never controlled or almost never controlled in the Bible. How come? Well, this morning we talked about the Phoenicians, right? The Palestinians. They were the ones that controlled that. And the main reason was they had chariots and Israel didn't. Okay? All right. Think now, from now on, think of that first, if you're looking at a map north to south, with the Mediterranean Sea here, okay, with Egypt down here, and, you know, Israel being here. Think of this area as the coastal plain. Okay? What's next? Looking at your map, you see those bubbles, those hills? That's the Shephelah. Okay, so called in the Bible, the Shephelah. And it doesn't go quite as far north, but it's for quite a bit of the land of Israel. That Shephelah region is probably most famous for a battle. Okay, kids, what battle happened in the Shephelah? I guarantee you, you've heard of this battle before. What do you think? Of course, if you're reading the map, it already says. All right. It's the battle between David and Goliath. Now, the tour leader, the second time I went to Israel, was a military guy. He's known as the father of Christian tour guides in Israel. He's done tons of his own research. And he basically said, I know the very spot where David and Goliath fought. And the reason that he knew is because the battle could be seen from certain different cities. And he pinpointed there's only one spot where that could have been. So he took us to that spot. We stood just above that spot and looked. And you know what? With that in my mind, by the way, we're going to go there on this trip. With that in my mind, I mean, I think of the battle of David and Goliath differently. Okay, seeing it caused me to change my perspective on, you know, where the troops are standing, how the thing happened. I mean, how far did David go before he found the stream? By the way, that stream's still there. That brook's still there, okay? I mean, the whole thing, it's laid out right before your eyes when you go. All right, that's in the shuffle up. What's the next region? Okay, the next region is the central mountain spine. When you think of the third region, this is the area where Israel lives. Why? Why do you think Israel chose the mountains? And it's pretty easy to figure it out. It's because of defense. The higher you are, the easier the defense militarily. So Israel was not unassailable, but they were better defended in that central mountain spine. So the bulk of Hebrew history from, you know, once Joshua begins conquering the land through Nehemiah, the bulk of that takes place right in this region. And it's not even 100 miles long, okay? At least the part where Israel is, it's not even 100 miles long. All right, then the next region, the fourth region, is about 10 miles wide, you know, give or take. It's about 60 miles long, and it is the wilderness. This is where Jesus is tempted, okay? This is where most of the shepherding is done. It's, have you ever been to a desert? It's desert, okay? Very few trees, very little grass, almost no water except in like Ein Gedi and a few spots. All right, that's the wilderness. And then you have the Jordan River. Okay, there is basically a flat area, because this is really high mountains, and then it goes down until you get to the Jordan. And in this valley, which is pulling apart, the tectonic plates are moving apart, in this valley we actually have the deepest place on the surface of the earth, not on planet Earth, because the Marianas Trench is a lot deeper, 7 miles deep in the ocean, but as far as on land, this is the deepest place on land. If there were a waterway between the ocean or the Mediterranean Sea and this, it would be flooded instantly because it's much lower than sea level. All right, so that's the fifth north-south swath. And then everything over here, okay, for quite some while, is mountains. And this is called the Transjordan Mountains. So if you're going to Israel, you'll hear the tour guide refer to Cisjordan and Transjordan. Cis being spelled C-I-S, okay? Cisjordan and Transjordan. Cisjordan is everything on Israel's side of the Jordan. Transjordan is everything on the other side, or the east side of the Jordan. All right. Now, Israel's four seasons. How many times have you read about the four seasons as you're reading, one of the seasons or part of the season as you're reading through the Bible, and maybe never put all this together? Okay, let's put all of this together tonight. I mean, we're talking the feasts of Israel, the seven major feasts. Most of these are set on the calendar. Well, they're all set on the calendar, but many of these are set based specifically on harvests and seasons, and we can learn these really quickly. All right, so they have four, we'll call them seasons. Two of them are real short, but they have four, quote, seasons in their calendar just like we do. So when we have summer, they have summer. When we have winter, they have winter. So that's good. It's easier for us, okay? Only their summer is bone dry. It basically will not rain, okay, from the middle of May through the middle of September. If it rains, it would be unusual, okay? It does not rain, totally dry, and it is really hot. I've been there in June, and it is blistering hot. I've been to other deserts before, and it's equally as hot there as it is in any desert. So that's their summertime, okay? Their summertime, their dry season, is mid-May to mid-September. All right, then they have, if you want to call it fall, you can. Might be more accurately called a transitional month. But from mid-September until mid-October, what do you have? We have a period where rain can start, but usually, by the middle of October, you have the beginning of the early rains. So, what harvest takes place in the fall? And what harvest takes place in the spring, in the transitional 1 month in the spring? Okay? All the fruits, except for one, all the fruits are harvested in the fall, and all the grains are harvested in the spring. Fruits in the fall, F and F, fruits in the fall, grains in the spring. So the, you know, harvest of the first fruits and the celebrations and all of that and the olive oil, all of the things that take place and the special offerings that occur in the fall, that's all surrounding the fruit harvest. So we're looking at a number of fruits, and I won't even name them all, but, you know, olives, we have the grapes, you have, you know, pomegranates and so forth. They're harvested during that middle of September to middle of October time. Okay? Then what do you have? From the middle of October through basically the middle of April, you have the rains, the winter season. Now, it's not real cold. Occasionally, they'll get some snow, kind of like snow in northern Florida. Every once in a while, they might get a dusting, but not much. Okay, up in the mountains, especially Mount Hermon now they will. But, you know, most of Israel will not, even the mountains, won't have snow, at least not very often, but they do get lots of rains. And so we know the three parts, because of reading the Bible, we know the three parts of that rainy season. The first part are called the early rains. The last part are called the latter rains. The bulk, though, of the rainfall takes place in the middle. And so the early rains are for a couple, 3 weeks. You know, latter rains for about the same amount of time, and the bulk of the rain falls in the middle. Farmers need to get their grain crops planted before the early rains. Now, we know that Elijah, probably anyway, came in and talked to King Ahab just before the early rains. Okay? We wouldn't, without knowing these seasons, it wouldn't mean much, and I won't go into that. But it's very interesting that knowing the seasons helps us interpret something like 1 Kings chapter 17 through 19. All right, so we have in the summer, the dry season, no rain, almost total sunny days, no clouds hardly at all. That transitional month that we'll call fall, that's when the fruit harvest, then you have the rainy season, the early, the heavy winter rains and the latter rains, and right after the latter rains. So we're looking at the springtime, that 1 month transitional time, which runs from mid-April to mid-May. During that time, we have the grain harvest. So the farmers will be out taking all the grain down. They'll be beating on the threshing floors, and there'll be special offerings. By the way, I don't think there are any other fruits that are harvested at this time. What's the only fruit that's harvested at this time? And you see it mentioned several times in the Gospels, which tells us when Jesus was crucified. Fig season. Okay, figs. By the way, figs are both spring and fall. It's the only fruit that I'm aware of that in Israel that is both. So some will have fig ripening, some trees will ripen in the one transitional month, and some will ripen in the other. But that's why we know, one of the reasons why we know that Jesus was crucified during this particular season. All right, enough for the four seasons. We can talk about that more afterward if you'd like. Let's now go finally to day one. So what is day one? At the end of each one of these sessions, we will actually talk about what we will see on the trip. Okay, so we're going to talk tonight about day one. It's not of the Israel part of the trip, but of the Egypt part. And I decided to make this informative such that it doesn't matter whether you're going on the trip or not, you will learn something from what we do from each of the days. So some of us are going to, you know, get on a plane in Chicago. We're going to end up flying, I think, to New York. And then if we're going KLM, we'll probably end up in Amsterdam. And then we'll be flying from Amsterdam direct to Cairo. And I've made that exact pattern before. So, you know, you land in Cairo, you get on a bus at the airport, it'll be nighttime when we get there. And when we got to our hotel, this was the first time that I went to Egypt and Israel. When we got to the hotel, I opened my, or actually when we were driving up, I actually saw, and for, you know, when I was a little kid, I wanted to be an archaeologist, so this kind of, I know I'm a total geek, that's fine, you can call me a geek. But when I saw it, I was just amazed. Our bus is driving, you know, pulling into our four-star hotel, and 4 stars in Egypt are maybe like 3 or 3.5. But anyway, we pull in there. And the 3 pyramids are lit up right across the road from where we're standing. So in the morning, I opened the curtains on the room, and boom, there are the 3 big pyramids. It was very cool for a geek like me. All right, so we will be landing in Cairo, and we will be seeing on day one the pyramids, the Sphinx, the Egyptian Museum, and on the travel brochure, I noticed it said the papaya store. So last I knew, they don't grow papayas in Egypt. It's the papyrus store. And so, you know, if you're going to spend money, that's a great place to do it because I've been there. You'll not only see how they make papyrus, which, by the way, without papyrus, I mean, so the importance of that plant, basically a reed that grows in the Nile, is inestimable for biblical studies. I cannot even imagine not having all of the ancient papyruses. How much knowledge would have been lost without them? So we'll see how they're made, but then you'll have time to go around and shop in this massive store that has amazing Egyptian-type paintings, and they're inexpensive. So you can get stuff. I won't tell you how cheap. So in case you buy gifts for anybody, but you can get some great deals there. And you definitely want to haggle everywhere you go. Haggle and keep walking away. All right. So let's start back a little bit before Egypt and put a good bit of the Bible together. Imagine yourself for a moment coming off of the ark on Mount Ararat. The waters have now receded. You're with Noah, his sons, his 3 daughters, and Noah's wife. Where are you going? Where did they go? The Bible tells us. Where did they go? They all went to what we would today call Babel or Babylon. Okay? Everybody was at Babylon. This is where they went. Already, by the time that Noah has grandsons, and we don't know exactly how old they are when this takes place, but with Noah's grandsons, at that point, Nimrod, you know, gets all the people to work together, and they build this tower to heaven, which is what? Pyramid. That's why do you have pyramids scattered all over the earth? It's because when God confused the languages to humble mankind and keep them separated at Babel, when he did that, people went all around the world, and wherever they went, they wanted to duplicate in their pride, okay, what wasn't quite complete, it was completed later, but wasn't quite complete in Babel, what we would today call Babylon. Okay, so Nimrod didn't complete it. Later on, they did. Alexander the Great tore it down. He wanted to build a pyramid that was bigger and better, and he died too soon. Okay, so he never got around to it. But the Tower of Babel existed. We have records of what it looked like. You could go up to the very top room where, okay, we won't go into all that. All right. They're in Babylon when Noah, the sons, the daughters, their children, possibly some of the next generation, are all there, according to the Bible, and then God confuses the languages, and they spread out throughout the whole earth. Would you turn to Genesis chapter 10 and verse 6? Genesis chapter 10, verse 6. Here is the table of nations from Genesis 10. All of these people that we're going to read about here were born shortly after the flood. Actually, one of them was alive during the flood, Ham. And the rest are born shortly after the flood. So look at verse 6. The sons of Ham, and here they are. Okay, and then we're going to have the list of descendants and so forth and a little bit about where they went. The sons of Ham, Cush, you see Egypt? It's pretty interesting. Egypt, Put, and Canaan. Now I'm going to read it to you directly out of the Hebrew Bible. Okay, because what you're reading there is not what's, one of the words is not what's in the Hebrew Bible. It's a good translation, it's not wrong, but let me read it out of the Hebrew Bible. So we have, and sons, Ham, and Ham is, there are two H's in Hebrew. One is the H sound that we have, and one is the, you got to clear your throat when you say it, Ham. And that's what it is. It's the Ham. So kids, you know, next time that you want to, you know, be talking about, you know, maybe one of your teachers, and they talk about the sons of Noah, you can pronounce his name correctly in Hebrew. It's Ham, not Ham. All right, so anyway, who cares? So it's just, and sons, Ham, and here are the words. You can look in your English translation. It's Cush, and then Cush and Mizraim. Doesn't say Egypt. It's Mizraim. And Put and Canaan, or Canaan. So Canaan. All right, so all the names are the same except for Egypt. And what is Egypt? Egypt is Mizraim. Okay, what will maybe surprise you, at least the ones who go to the Egypt extension, when we get there, you're going to see this man's name everywhere. It'll be on your passport. Because what do the Egyptians call their country? They don't call it Egypt. They call it not Mizraim, I-M at the end. They drop that. It's Misr, M-I-S-R. The National Bank of Egypt is not called Egypt. It's the National Bank of Misr, and you'll see it on many street corners and so forth. You know what? It all started from Ararat. Then they went to Babel. And once God confused the languages, it's the sons of Ham that go down to Canaan, where Israel is today, and Egypt. And so think about it like this. Mizraim is the founder of Egypt. So when you see some show on TV or maybe a documentary or something, and they're talking, well, we wonder who the original founder of Egypt was. I know who it is. His name in Egyptian, at least what we would get today, is M-E-N-E-S. And he goes by another name too, but Menes, that's Mizraim. He founded Egypt. And what do we know from Egyptian history happened in those early days right after the peoples were separated at Babel? Well, we know that Mizraim had to fight to gain control of Egypt. From the south, he had to fight one of his relatives, Cush. Okay. Cush was to the south of Egypt. To the northeast of Egypt, and Canaan was that man, Canaan. All right. Who else did he have to fight? He had to fight his brother, Put. Okay. Where did Put go? This is a theory of mine. I don't know if it's accurate, but we know that Menes, Mizraim, had to fight the region of Upper Egypt in order to take control of it. My theory is that Put first settled in the delta region of Upper Egypt. That's where for the time from what? Joseph until Moses. That's where the Hebrew peoples lived, in that region. I think Put started in that region, but Mizraim kicked him out. And then Put moved over to where Libya is. Okay? There's all kinds of history. I mean, you have Mizraim or Menes with the hat of, I think I said Upper Egypt, I meant lower. You have Menes with the hat of the crown of Upper Egypt, and then he later adds the crown of Lower Egypt. In other words, there was this battle. I think he basically pushes out his brother Put and takes over all of the land. Why would you want to take over this particular spot? Why did they basically all congregate in the same area? Well, prior to the flood, North Africa was fertile. It was tropical. Lots of animals. There's all kinds of evidence deep under the sand of ancient riverbeds and so forth that ended up being lost, okay, after the flood. And so the only place in that whole region where there's any significant water and where you can live and where you can plant is the Nile. Okay, the Nile is the life of that region. And so that's why on this little strip along the Nile, you have Cush at the south, Mizraim in the middle, Put at the top. Upper Egypt is what we would call lower, and the reason it's called upper is it's higher in elevation. And then the Nile River runs to the north into the Mediterranean Sea. And so Mizraim pushes Put, his brother, out and takes over Egypt. Okay, that's the history of Egypt. It's all right in the Bible, and it's just there. Easy pickings. And yet, you'll have all these theories, and of course they're unsaved people, but all these theories about, you know, who founded Egypt and when was it founded, and it's, look, we know who it was. I mean, it's so obvious from the Bible that it is Mizraim who founded the country. All right. We think of Egypt iconically with two main features. When you think of Egypt, you probably think of the Sphinx, and you probably think of the three great pyramids. All right, we're going to see those three great pyramids, and you can go into one of them all the way to the belly. I did. You can do that. And then you can go and see the Sphinx. Now, the Sphinx is gated, so you can't walk up to it and touch it. You can touch the pyramids. You can take a little piece that's fallen off if you want and, you know, put it in your suitcase and take it home. But you can't touch the Sphinx because it's sandstone. It's a little bit too fragile, so they have it gated off. But you can either walk up to the gate and look at it from the front, or you can go higher and look at it kind of from the top. Okay, see the whole thing from the top. So we will see those things. When were those built? We're not certain really with the Sphinx, but we know when the three pyramids were built. Okay, when were they built? They were built during the fourth dynasty. Who founds the first dynasty? It is Mizraim, or aka Menes. All right? There are seven pharaohs of the first dynasty. There are five pharaohs of the second dynasty, five of the third dynasty, six of the fourth dynasty. And it is during that fourth dynasty when the big, huge stone pyramids were built. And that's no mystery either. Okay, the building of the pyramids is no longer a mystery. Okay, they turned those large stones into wheels by putting, you know, semicircles, okay, on the four sides. And that, we could go into that too, but we won't tonight. Okay, but if you come up afterward and you want to talk about that, we can talk about who discovered that and so forth. But it was fairly easy to build those. I mean, it took a lot of time, but it wasn't that hard. It's not like what they make it out to be in most of the videos that you'll see today. All right, so in relationship to the Bible then, what parts of Egyptian history are important? Basically, other than Mizraim, really nothing. Through the first four dynasties, in fact, the fifth dynasty, possibly during the sixth dynasty. okay, is when Abraham sojourns in Egypt. And then, again, possibly during the 12th dynasty, and we're going to talk about this next week, during the 12th dynasty, very possibly, is when Joseph becomes the vizier or the prime minister or the number two man in Egypt. So just a little teaser for next week. What if I could tell you what colors were on and the patterns of the coat of many colors? Would you believe me that very likely I could tell you that? And I mean that. What if I could tell you that we know where Joseph's palace was? What if I could tell you that, all right, just a little bit of a teaser. What if I told you that on day two of our trip to Memphis, we're actually going to see a canal that was built, a really long canal that runs parallel with the Nile River. A canal was built eons ago. Guess what its name is? B-A-H-R in Egyptian, or Bar, or canal, if you translate it. Bar Yusuf, the canal of Joseph. Well, I mean, what if I could tell you that we likely know what caused the famine in both Egypt and in Israel? In fact, there are tick marks on the stone at the high points of the Nile that ancient people made. Okay? I can tell you why they couldn't plant. And, oh, there's so much. What if we were, and by the way, those that are going to go on the Egypt extension, we're actually going to see the granaries. What if I could tell you the name of the Pharaoh, okay, who put Joseph into power, who met Jacob, who gave the land of Goshen to the Hebrew 70 or so, you know, Hebrew peoples that came down. I mean, on and on and on. It's right there for the picking if you do, you know, the homework. It's hard. Yeah, it takes a long time, but it's all right there. And so we'll talk about Memphis next week. Memphis is just a little bit south of Cairo, okay? And there's more that we will share. So let's conclude with a word of prayer. Father, tonight, we're thankful that we have the opportunity to improve our understanding of the Bible as a whole. And as these next several weeks go by, help us to continue to add to our understanding of your word as we learn things that will help us to interpret the whole of it. Everything from the geography to some customs and to things like roads and seasons. Lord, thank you for the privilege that we have to do this. And thank you for those who are going to go to Egypt and or Israel. Thank you that you've given us the ability to go. So tonight, Lord, would you allow us to depart with your blessing? And we remember in prayer Ted as he has fallen. We just pray that he will recuperate quickly. And we're thankful that he got a lot of good rest today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.